Last week, this week, and next week will all kind of tie together. Last week we touched on sexual immorality and incest that the man was caught in. This week we will touch on all of chapter 6, including what I had Joel read. And next week we'll ask the question, is it better to be married or single? We won't take a survey. We want to keep marriages strengthened and strong. Know that anything said today, if you have questions, if you want to discuss, please call me. Come to me directly. If we need to set up any small groups, we can do that as well. And again, if you remember any time the last time 1 Corinthians 6 was preached on, please come to me and let me know so I can go listen to it later. So growing up, most of the men in my family, were carpenters, home builders, woodworkers. And I learned to use a saw. Now, when using a saw, you need to have a firm grip. You need to make sure whatever you're cutting is secure. You need to hold it at the right angle. You need to be aware where your body is, the surrounding, your surroundings. You don't want to cut anything that's not meant to. Especially when you're using power tools, it's always fun to be aware where that electrical cord is. I may or may not have severed one. It's important to learn the proper technique. You know, you measure twice, you cut once. And there were things that I needed to learn. Because we want to do things faster or more efficiently in our mind. You know, so I remember cutting one time and just putting all my force and might into it. And my grandfather said, don't do that. Let the saw do the work. Now, as a kid, I was like, it's a manual saw. If I were going to let the saw do the work, I would not need my arm. What he meant was it's designed for a certain pressure and a certain cut. If you use it outside that design, you will dull the blade. If you try to cut metal with a wood blade, you will dull the blade and you'll need to replace your tool. And this is the thing, as you learn, different saws have different purposes. You know, you have band saws and table saws and sawzalls and trim saws and hole saws, scroll saws, chainsaws. They each have their proper purpose. When we go with BDM, we don't cut the trim with a chainsaw. Doesn't always look that way, but you want to learn the purpose of each tool. In doing this, you'll do the job right. You'll keep your tools longer, and you'll stay safe. See, the same thing goes for washing clothes. Tim Allen, we know him from Home Improvement and other shows, Last Man Standing. He used to have a stand-up, and I remember him saying one time that his wife was going away, and she wanted him to do the wash over the weekend, and she started telling me, you know, delicates and the colors and the whites and the hot and the cold. He's like, I heard hot and water. And she's like, did you do the wash? He's like, yep, it all fits right here. There are proper ways to do things. And we understand this about things. But do we understand this about our bodies, our relationships? If God has standards for our speech, our relationships, the way we treat others, would we want to know? What about standards for sex, marriage, our neighbors, our enemy? Would we be willing to challenge our way of thinking and behavior to align with His? This is what we're going to be digging into today. The goal here is to grow in grace and truth. to align our ways to His way, to live to the standard that He's called us to, which is often a different standard than the world with which we live. So before the passages that were read today, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, Paul talks about lawsuits and how these believers are taking each other to court. He heard of a case where a brother took another brother to court because he was wronged. Lawsuits were like common practice in Greece and in this area. But what would happen is a person would be wronged and they'd go to court and then they would take advantage of the situation and they would get more than recompense. They would make sure that not only they got what they deserved, they'd get a little more and make their brother look bad. And Paul tells them, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is there no one wise among you? You remember the first four chapters all dealt with their arrogance and their puffed upness. They had everything figured out, and yet they had to go to a pagan court to settle disputes among themselves. He says, don't you know that we will judge the world? We who are in Christ will judge the world, even angels, and yet you go to the world to settle your disputes. It should not be this way. When we have the Spirit, we have the wisdom of God with us. We need to wait on Him. He's saying you're going to these people who are outside of Christ, who do not know Christ. You're going to the unrighteous to settle these disputes. And then in verse 9, he shifts gears. And it goes back to this theme that kind of ties, I believe about chapters 5 through 9 or 10 together. In verse 9 it says, or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So let's break some of that list down. And some of these are repeats from last week. We heard these same words last week. When we hear sexual immorality in the New Testament, the Greek word there is often porneia. It is those things outside of covenantal marriage that we do sexually. Porneia covers a list of things. And if it sounds familiar, I'd be willing to bet it's where we get our word pornography. Idolatry. Barclay touched on this. He said, idolatry often starts off small. It's a symbol to remind the people of their God. But after a time, they forget about their God and they begin to worship the symbol. And then suddenly the symbol becomes the God. It becomes a distraction from their worship. It actually becomes the object of worship. And idolatry and sexual immorality are often linked together throughout both testaments. It talks about homosexuality. Now, there are many today who will explain these away, and I'm not going to get into the details, but there are two Greek words here, and it covers all acts of homosexuality. Adulterers, those who have affairs outside of their marriage. Thieves, greedy, swindlers. Those who treat others as a means for themselves, snatching and taking what is not rightfully theirs. Now, to put this in modern context, I see stuff on Facebook, I hear stories from some of you. I've seen it in my own industry where the management would hold themselves to a standard and hold the workers to a different standard. So you guys got guys in the yard making $10, $12 an hour for 2 years with no opportunity of a raise, and they're told because they miss a couple boards going to a load that that's why they cannot get a raise. But then when management does it, they still receive their bonus. People are being laid off while their management comes in and their new, we'll just say German-made automobile, or they're taking more vacation, or they're buying their third home, or whatever it might be. Drunkenness, drunkards. Barclay said that in that time, the water was bad, and what they would often do is mix 3 parts wine, 2 parts water. Well, because of the wealth in Corinth, they forego the water and just drank straight wine. They didn't need to make it last because it was prevalent and they had the money to buy it. So they were getting sloshed. I was actually told that this is why Guinness was made. Guinness, the beer. An Irishman saw his brothers getting drunk because they would drink whiskey. And he wanted them to still have another option other than water, but he wanted them to stay sober-minded. So he made Guinness. And Guinness is like a meal. You don't drink more than one Guinness. It's not like whiskey where you can have a glass. Slanderers, revilers, abusive, they were abusive people, gossips. Slanderers are tricky. And you have to pay attention, you have to listen, you have to pray. How do they speak of themselves and how do they speak of others? They often have undermined comments or slight faults that they can find in others while they lift themselves up. You see, when we go through this list, we see sins against God, sins against neighbors, sins against ourselves. Is this how God designed our life to be? Do we want to justify some sin because of other sin? Or do we want to turn to the Holy Spirit within us and say, God, teach me your ways? What I found interesting about verse 11 as I was praying about this, he says, such were some of you. But when you look at Paul, this was also Paul. Back in Acts 9:1, it says, now Saul, this is Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was in this clump that he calls out. And sometimes we have to be careful. We justify our own sins because at least we're not like those people over there. In Luke 18:11, Jesus tells the Pharisee and the tax collector the parable. It says, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I get. We want to justify ourselves. Even today, we may claim love for some or even love for all, but then we find someone who disagrees with us politically, theologically, and then rip them down without a moment's breath, without even thinking about it. Now, I've had some come to me and say, Jesus has said nothing about homosexuality. They're right. So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about marriage? You know, as a parent, Jen read somewhere that you teach your kids what to do, not what not to do. Meaning, if they're walking down the street and they step off the sidewalk, you don't say, don't step off the sidewalk. You say, step on the sidewalk, or don't step into the street. Because if you say, don't step into the street, they hear, step into the street. So instead, you tell them what you want them to do. Please step on the sidewalk. Please walk on the sidewalk. And what struck me about this is Matthew 19. Pharisees come and ask Jesus about divorce. Now these are the Pharisees. These are the people who know Scripture. They know Scripture in and out. They had to memorize it. And he asks, haven't you read from the beginning? Have you read the first two chapters of Genesis? That in the beginning he made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You see, in Genesis 1, it says male and female were both made in the image of God. So when male and female come together, an image of God may come forth. What's the first thing God does? He brings forth life. So when I would teach our youth about this, I would tell them, no matter what you hear from your friends, when you have sex, there is a possibility that life will come forth. There should be no shock. Because one of them said, my friend doesn't know how this happened. I have a hint. I have a good guess. God set forth what he expected to see. You see, unfortunately, the conversations that we're having today, the topics that divide us today are not new. They're written about in Leviticus after they came out of 400 years of slavery, 400 years of Egyptian rule. They're happening now with Paul in the Greco-Roman world. If we believe that Jesus set higher standards for our anger, do not be angry with a brother, but if you realize that there's an offense, leave your offering at the temple and go and make things right. Lust. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her. Hate. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. If we believe that Jesus is holding higher standards because he's pointing us back to the character of God, would he not do the same for our relationships? Would he not do the same for sexuality? Would he not do the same for marriage? He doesn't tell them anything new. He tells them what they already have. Now, if you want a resource on this, look up Sam Alberry. Sam Alberry, two L's, two R's, berry like a strawberry. He wrote a book and has given messages, Is God Anti-Gay? He's an Anglican priest. He grew up in a boys' school. And at some point when he was a teenager, he realized that he had desires for other boys. He had desires for other men. He was not attracted to the opposite sex. And when this came to light, he was ostracized there. But at the same time, he came to a saving faith with Christ. He's an Anglican priest now. He came to a saving faith with Christ, and he said he realized that he had to choose between what he felt and what he studied and understood. So as a boy in an all-boys school who realized he had these desires, he was ostracized. Now he's in the Anglican Church and he has these desires. They have not left him, but he preaches traditional marriage and he's ostracized there. He can't win. You see, what we often do is what Paul warns us against, and that's judging others outside the church. It was just a year ago that we worked through Unoffendable. Does it seem longer to anyone else that it was just a year ago? And the one story that many people came to me about was the Christian man who opened up his gallery for the LGBT art show and how he hugged them and embraced them and showed Christ to them. He loved them because he was first loved. He didn't condemn them because of their lifestyle, because of their choices, because of their desires. Can you imagine condemning everyone that treated their body like I do, that was obese? We'd be hoarse. I live 3/4 mile away from here. I'd be hoarse by the time I got home. Can you imagine calling out everyone's sin who didn't know Christ? You know, I remember Pete Contra told a story about how he sat down with a gay couple at a wedding and they expected to be condemned. And instead, he spoke to them. He showed the love of Christ to them. We are not to judge those outside the body. You know, that was one of the questions, and Psalms 51:3 continually rings in my head, my sin is ever before me. Imagine if the church expelled people because of greed, slander, drunkenness. You see, we need to preach the truth and grace and love. But we also need to do what Paul does here, which is remind people who they are and whose they are. Verse 11, he says, such were some of you. Meaning, they had been in this. We have been in this. But you were sanctified, that is set apart. You were washed. You were baptized. All this stuff that you were before has been washed away. You have been set apart. You have been justified. You can now stand before God Almighty and know that you are clean. Not because of what you have done, but because what Christ has done for you. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to make you new, to transform you. He goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by any. This was an argument that the Corinthians would bring. Well, all things are lawful. It's legal. It's permissible. It's allowed. But isn't it interesting? He says, but not all things are beneficial. You see, in one instance, the freedom is for self. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. But his pushback is, yeah, but not all things are beneficial. Just because you can do what you want doesn't mean that it benefits you or others around you. Your freedom is not for you alone. Your freedom is for those around you. Your freedom is found in Christ. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. We see this sometimes too, where we know what we're doing is wrong-ish, but it's only a little bit. So, I mean, it's only a little bit, it's really not that bad, and I will not be mastered by it. But when James talks about temptation in chapter 1, in James 1, the analogy he uses is actually a fishing analogy. And if you ever see a lure, those hooks are pretty little. It's only a little bit. It looks good, though. But once you sink your teeth, once you sink your mouth into that hook, if you've ever been with a fisherman, what they do, they'll reel a little bit and they'll jerk to make sure that thing is set, because then that fish is getting in the boat. It's the same thing with sin. Once sin is set, it will drag you away from your Creator. And isn't it interesting? This is what happens in the garden. They could have asked God. God was walking with them daily. They could have asked God, you know, God, this sounds really good. The serpent came to us and said this. It sounds right. Can you help us out? They didn't do that. Isn't it funny how human nature is cyclical? They said, food's for the stomach for food. I have these desires. The body's for sex, sex for the body. So, why not? The body's passing away anyway. It's not going to make it into heaven. And Paul's saying, you have been fully redeemed. All of you. You cannot disconnect your mind, body, and spirit. All of that has been redeemed. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are already seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. Christ is with us. His Holy Spirit fills us. His Spirit, His very presence, to teach us, to guide us, to remind us of those things that He taught, to give us words to speak when we stand before others and we don't have the answers. He says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? When we talk about that, especially with our kids or our grandkids, if you get drunk, you can sober up. If you're greedy and you steal from people, you can give that money back. We see this in, I think it's Nicodemus. He realized he undercut all these people, he extortioned from all these people, and he gave them back four times the amount. But you can only have sex for the first time once. And this is important for our youth to know. Because once you do that, you become one flesh. And know that I'm not saying this to make anyone feel guilty. I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm saying this so that we can be honest. If I were to condemn you because you sin differently than me, then I've put myself in the judgment seat, and I'm pretty sure that belongs to Jesus. And He may have some words about that. But we need to be sober-minded. We need to be alert. We need to be honest. Paul goes on to say, you have been bought with a price. That's one of the things that we hear. It is unfair for people to deny themselves. And yet, this is exactly what Christ has called us to. What did Jesus give up? He gave up everything. He gave up being in the presence of His Heavenly Father so that we could be covered in His blood, so that we could be filled with His Spirit. He tasted death for the first time so that we could live life in abundance. Paul says, flee from immorality, flee from porneia. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I want us to have an understanding of what Jesus faced. In Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things. He has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Sometimes I think this is exactly what Satan wants. We focus so much on sin that we pull our attention from Jesus, from the work that He did, from the one who fills us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God fills you right now. And He joins us together. He seals us. We are all members of one body. So how can we honor God with our bodies? And look, if I can just confess, it's not just sex. You know, that's why I had Colossians read. When you talk about fits of rage, I will pay for what I've hit. My hand hurts because when I was younger, I could not control my temper. And concrete does not give way. But someone came to me and said, you know, you don't have to be angry. Actually, I didn't know that. I thought this was part of my DNA. Can we learn and acknowledge when we're wrong? We're out of step with God's design for us. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. God can and does and will transform us. You have been washed, justified, sanctified. The old is gone, the new is here. We are called to a different standard than the world gives. So let us go in grace and truth, conviction and mercy, and heed Paul's call to honor God with our bodies. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.